Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible.
And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues with the claim of the Jews as we pick up in Luke chapter 3, verse 8. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck.
This is the claim of the Jew. We have Abraham as our father. God gave the covenant to Abraham and to his seed forever. So we are the beneficiaries of God's grace and covenant to Abraham. We have Abraham. We're the covenant people. And they rested on that relationship to Abraham. And that was an extremely important thing. In fact, to Jesus, when Jesus was challenging their lifestyles, they said, "We have Abraham as our father." It was a common saying among the Jews. As they were resting upon the covenant that God had made with Abraham and to his seed forever, and thus recognizing that covenant, they would say, "Well, we have Abraham as our father." And that was sort of to excuse any kind of a lifestyle I want to live. Well, I have Abraham as my father. I'm under the covenant. You know, I can live however I please. And he said, "Hey, don't try and pass off that we have Abraham as our father bit. Because God is able to raise up from stones children for Abraham." And so he's calling for a true repentance, a changed life, changed actions. "And now also the axe will be laid unto the root of the trees, and every tree which does not bring forth good fruit will be cut down." So he's calling forth fruit that show repentance. Let's see the fruit of it. "Because every tree that doesn't bring forth good fruit will be cut down and cast into the fire." And the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" And as we find his responses to the questions, we find that John was preaching a social gospel. He answered and said unto them, "If you have two coats, give one of those to someone who doesn't have any. And if you have extra meat, do the same thing. Share your abundance with the needy." And then the tax collectors came to be baptized. And they said unto him, "Master, what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Exact no more than that which is appointed you." Now, the tax collectors were appointees of the Roman government, and their pay was actually the excess taxes that they could collect. The Roman government had the certain standard that they had to collect. I mean, that was just the tax due to Rome. But the tax collector would collect his own salary by adding to that tax. And that is why they were extremely hated by the people. Of course, they haven't found much more favor even today. Taxes are always a galling thing. But John is telling them, look, don't collect the extra dividends, just that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded, saying, "And what shall we do?" And he said, "Desert and flee to Canada." And he said unto them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." And as all the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he was the Messiah or not, John answered them, saying unto them, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one who is mightier than I is coming, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to untie, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable." So as they are wondering, can this be the Messiah? John declares unto them that he is really not the Messiah. There is one who is coming after him who is mightier than he is. John is unworthy to untie his shoe. And though John is baptizing with water, he will baptize them with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire has been misunderstood, and as a result, we see a lot of fanaticism that is classified the baptism of fire. If a preacher in his preaching is very demonstrative, if he is shouting out his message at the top of his lungs, speaking rapidly and sucking for air, man, I tell you, brother, and going on and with a lot of movement and a lot of hand waving and you know, a lot of pointing of the finger and everything else, people say, man, he's really got the fire. That isn't the fire of the Holy Spirit. It can be a fire of human energy, but not the fire of the Holy Spirit. So many times we see untoward type of demonstrations, usually in a violent kind of an emotional way, and people say, oh, boy, they really got the fire. Not of the Holy Spirit. The fire of the Holy Spirit is always a purging fire, a cleansing fire. You may want to scream, but not in excitement, but in pain, as the fire of the Holy Spirit begins to burn in your heart, because the purpose of that fire is the purging of the dross. It always has as its net result the purifying. And in the context here, as he speaks of him baptizing with fire, he declares, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. Now, this is the threshing floor. The fan was the large, wide wooden shovel that they would take the wheat with this shovel, and they would throw the wheat in the air, and the wind would carry off the chaff, and the wheat would fall back down on the floor. And this was their way of threshing the wheat. Just wait for a windy day, and you go down to your threshing floor, and you take your, what they called the fan, the big, wide wooden shovel, and you just take the wheat in the wind, throw it up in the air, and the chaff would blow off, and the wheat would fall down. And you'd continue this process until you'd separated that little rough bran from the kernel of wheat itself. And then he declared he will thoroughly cleanse or purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his silos, into his garner, but he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. He no doubt is alluding to the first chapter of Psalms, where David talks about the blessed man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, who will be like a tree planted by the river of waters, bringing forth fruit in his season, his leaf also not withering. And whatsoever he does shall prosper. The wicked, though, he said, are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. So it is a figure of purging, of cleansing, separating the chaff from the wheat, separating the dross, the fire, from the pure gold. So it is only proper that in context it is explained what is meant by the baptism of the Holy Spirit with fire. And many other things in his exhortation he preached unto the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, Herod Antipas, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all of the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, everything else, in that he imprisoned John. Herod Antipas, one of the sons of Herod the Great, his brother Philip ruled in the northern part of the province. He had another brother who lived in Rome. Now, Herod the Great had many wives, many children. And one of his sons had a daughter named Herodias. Now, the Herod who lived in Rome married his half-niece, Herodias. But when Herod Antipas, the character that we're dealing with in our text, went to Rome, he seduced her into marrying him, leaving his brother and marrying him, and returning with him to reign in Galilee, which she did. So Herodias left her husband, who was also her step-uncle, and she was actually a step-sister-in-law to Herod Antipas and also his step-niece, but she became his wife. So it was quite an entangled situation. So your wife is also your niece and your sister-in-law. So John the Baptist dared to speak up against him. Now, you just didn't speak up against the rulers. But John, being the type that he was, spoke out against this relationship, said, "You have no right having Herodias as your wife. That's wrong. What you did was wrong." And so, as the result, Herod imprisoned John. Now, when all of the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was open. Now, Luke's gospel shows to us more than any of the other gospels the human side of Jesus. John shows us more than any of the other gospels the divine side of Jesus. But Luke points out his humanity. And because Luke is careful to point out the humanity of Jesus, he is also very careful to point out the references where Jesus was praying. And in so many cases, we find Luke making mention of the fact that Jesus was praying when certain things transpired or before certain decisions were made. And Luke gives us a keener insight into the prayer life of Jesus than any of the other gospels, and rightly so because of his emphasis upon the human side of the nature of Jesus. And so it is only Luke's gospel that points out the fact that Jesus was praying when he was baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. That as he was baptized, he was praying, and the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." And so again we find the triunity of God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Jesus, the Son of God, being baptized, the Holy Spirit descending upon him, and the voice of the Father declaring, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." Now, there are those people who are known as Jesus only. You don't run across many of them here in California. They're often called the United Pentecostals. There's an awful lot of them back in the southern states, and quite a group of them in Arizona. The United Pentecostal Church, or they take some even longer titles, the United Pentecostal Church in Jesus' Name, and different titles. But their chief doctrinal difference is their belief that Jesus is the Father, he is the Holy Spirit, he is the Son. There's only one, and that is Jesus. It's Jesus only. It's interesting to bring up this particular verse to them to hear double talk. When Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit descended upon him, where did the voice come from? When the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Was Jesus practicing ventriloquism? And they really can dig a hole for themselves on this particular verse. And it's fun. I do it to tease them every once in a while just to watch them dig their hole. Now, Jesus, at this point, was about 30 years old. How long John was baptizing before Jesus came, we are not informed. But Jesus, at this point, being about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the, and this should read, son-in-law of Heli. For here we obviously have the genealogy of Mary and not of Joseph. In Matthew's gospel, we have the genealogy of Joseph. And in Matthew's gospel, the genealogy begins not with Adam, but with Abraham, coming down through David, and from David through Solomon, coming to Jesus Christ. Now, here we start with Jesus, and we go back to Adam, not to Abraham. But we go all the way back to Adam. Now, you'll find that the genealogy between Abraham and David is the same. However, in the genealogy here in Luke, rather than coming through Solomon, it comes through Nathan, Solomon's older brother. And we come to Mary, the mother of Jesus, Joseph, the son-in-law of Heli. Now, why would we have two genealogies for Jesus differing? And if Joseph isn't the father of Jesus, then what is the value of putting Joseph's genealogy in the record? If he was born of the Virgin Mary, I can understand Mary's genealogy. Let it be said that the person's genealogy was an important document in that person's life among the Jews. God had a special purpose for the Jewish nation. That special purpose was that they were to bring the Messiah into the world. And thus, as God established his covenant with them and his law, he incorporated within that law and within that covenant a very close guarding of the race itself. And there were prohibitions against interracial marriages because God was seeking to keep a line from Abraham and David to the Messiah. For anyone to declare themselves to be the Messiah, they must prove that they are descendants of Abraham and descendants of David, because God promised to both Abraham and to David that from their seed, the nations of the world would be blessed. God said to David, I will build thee a house, and there will always be one sitting upon the throne, and he was referring to the Messiah. So that the Messiah has to be able to prove. Now, during the time of the return from the captivity in Babylon, Ezra and Nehemiah, there were certain men who said, well, we're of the house of Levi. We want to, you know, exercise the office of the priesthood. And so they said, all right, show us your genealogy. And these fellows were unable to produce their genealogies. They had been lost in Babylon. And because they could not produce their genealogies proving that they were of the tribe of Levi, they were not allowed into the priesthood. Only those that could bring out their genealogy and prove that they were from the tribe of Levi. And so it was an extremely important thing to those people to maintain the records, the family records of their genealogies, in order that they might prove what family, what line they came from. It was especially important for the Messiah. Now, it would immediately put a disclaimer upon anyone today claiming to be the Messiah, because no one today has their records that can take them back to Abraham and David. So anyone who would come along today saying, I'm the Messiah, would have no ability to prove that claim, inasmuch as there are no more records that would trace them back through Abraham and David. Now, why Joseph's genealogy? If you'll notice, Joseph's genealogy comes through Solomon and the kingly line, so that it brings you down to Jesus from the line of Solomon and the kingly line, showing that Jesus, as the adopted son, the eldest adopted son of Joseph, had right to the title of the king of Israel, as the oldest adopted son of Joseph. But as the son of Mary, coming through Nathan, who was the older brother of Solomon, Nathan was the legal heir of David. And so through Mary, he received his legal heirship through David. But through the adopted sonship of Joseph, he received the kingly right.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Luke on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order Luke 3 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, that's thewordfortoday.org. For those of you wishing to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
Now may the Lord be with you. May the Lord watch over you and keep you in His love and in His grace. May the Lord cause you to abound in every good work for Jesus Christ. And may the Lord grant to you new dimensions of relationship with Him, that you might become more keenly aware of His presence with you and His power to help you. May God bless you. May you have just a fruitful, blessed day walking with Jesus Christ.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
Undoubtedly, one of the most glaring signs that our society is in trouble is the breakdown of the family unit. Marriages just aren't making it today, and kids are suffering as they watch the breakup of their homes. Those marriages still holding together are often plagued by conflict and turmoil, making the home a battleground instead of a refuge. That's why The Word for Today would like to present Pastor Chuck Smith's Marriage and Family MP3, where Pastor Chuck discusses basic biblical principles to keep a family's love alive. Each member of the family has a different set of needs and responsibilities. And when you know and apply God's principles, everyone in the family can experience real peace, real joy, and an agape love. To order your copy of the Marriage and Family MP3 by Chuck Smith, call The Word for Today at 800-272-WORD or visit us online at thewordfortoday.org.